Bible, turn to the book of Nehemiah, the third chapter. If you are using a pew Bible, it's page 375. Let's stand together as we read God's Word. Page 375, the book of Nehemiah, chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1 through 5 together this morning. Page 375. Nehemiah chapter 3, let's begin reading in verse 1. Then the high priest Eliashib set to work with his fellow priest and rebuilt the sheep gate. They consecrated it and set up its doors. They consecrated it as far as the Tower of the Hundred and as far as the Tower of Hananel. And the men of Jericho built next to him, and next to them Zachar, son of Imri, built. The sons of Hasanah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and set up its doors, its bolts, and its bars. Next to them, Meremoth, son of Uriah, son of Hakaz, made repairs. Next to them, Meshulam, son of Berechiah, son of Meshebel, made repairs. Next to them, Zadok, son of Bana, made repairs. Next to them, the Tekoites made repairs. But their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work of the Lord. Thank you so much. You can be seated. I don't know why they didn't use names like Jim, Bob, Bobby, Fred. You know, as I was reading this text several times this week and thinking about the message that I wanted to share with you and the title, I thought about I would title it Build Back Better. But then I looked at an investment report that came in this week and realized that doesn't seem to be working real well right now. So I changed the title and titled it Building Blocks. In his book, In Search of Unity, Edward Dobson tells the story of Tonto and the Lone Ranger riding through a canyon together. All of a sudden, both sides were filled with Native American warriors on horses dressed for battle. The Lone Ranger turned to Tonto and asked, "What are we going to do?" And Tonto replied, "What do you mean, we, white man?" You know, that's the way unity is sometimes. Everyone seems all together until adversity, opposition, or unexpected expenses occur. Unfortunately, when these occur, we have a tendency to kind of be every man for himself. You see this in marriages sometimes when a couple turns from we to me. And sadly, what the court calls irreconcilable differences becomes another term for unwillingness to work it out. Nehemiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem have taken on the task of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. Biblical archaeologists tell us that these walls were almost 2.5 total miles in length, that their average height was 39 feet, and the average thickness was slightly over 8 feet. These walls contained 8 different gates. So this was no small task. And yet as we read the book of Nehemiah, we find that the walls were rebuilt in 52 days. So what caused them to be able to come together as we read in the first 5 verses of Nehemiah, and really you could read it throughout the entire chapter, what caused them to come together to rebuild these walls, and who were these people? Well, first of all, there are 5 facts in Nehemiah chapter 3 that I want to touch upon in our time together. And the first one is this, that the leaders and the groups are representing hundreds and hundreds of individuals who have gathered together for this endeavor. This was no small task. This was not just one group of people who have decided to rebuild these walls. This is everyone, coming together with one purpose in mind, working in unity together. As I was trying to picture it in my mind, I thought about an ant bed or a beehive. It's just everyone is moving. Some are nailing. Some are pouring, and I'm going to bring it in our modern vernacular. Some are pouring concrete. Some are cutting. Some are measuring. Some are stacking. Some are going to get blocks. Some are going to get water and bring it to the workers. Others are doing surveying. They're checking to make sure it's level. They're dropping a plumb bob to make sure that everything is lining up. Everyone is doing a task. Everyone is involved in an assignment. Everyone is finding something to do. There's no one standing around leaning on a shovel. There's not five guys standing in front of the trash barrel where they're burning trash. There's not one man holding a stop, slow, stop, slow. Everyone is involved in what they're doing. And secondly, while some of these workers lived in Jerusalem, many of them lived in surrounding areas, and so that they had to commute every day to work. It wasn't like they just woke up in the morning, came out of their house and said, okay, well, let's start doing this section. Some of them are walking miles to get to the city of Jerusalem in order to work, and at the end of a long work day are turning around and walking miles to go back home. We read of one group that it said the men of Jericho. These are people who are traveling into this city to do this work. Because what you and I will always find is anything that is done in unity always calls for sacrifice. It can't be, well, I'm going to get my way, and if you don't like it, there's the highway. It can't be, we're going to do it the way I want it done because my way is best. It can't be, we're going to do it this way because I make more money than you make. It can't be, we're going to do it this way because this is the way my parents did it. Unity is everyone working together for the common good, for the bigger goal, for the bigger object that is in front of us. It is whatever it takes, whatever it costs, we are going to make it work. And so you can't be in unity and everyone going their own way and doing their own thing. You can't be in unity when one person is lording it over the other person. You can't be in unity when one person says, well, if you don't do it my way, I'm out of here. If you don't do it the way I want it done, I'm out of here. It has to be this way. That's not unity. That's coercion. That's manipulation. That's shame. Unity is when we come together and say, this is the path, and it may not necessarily be the path that I would like to go, but this is the path. You know, I grew up on Southern food. My mom used the oven to bake, and that to bake cakes and bake biscuits. Everything else was cooked on top of the stove. If you wanted a T-bone steak, it went into a big black cast iron skillet and was cooked on top of the stove. And I was used to it. That's what I always ate, was Southern food. Fried, the more fried, the better. And then Sherry came into my life. And I realized that Sherry don't fry nothing. I asked her one day, I said, honey, when are you going to fry chicken? And she said, honey, Publix is right down the road. And so one of us had to make a decision. One of us had to say, you know what? Fried chicken is not all that important. It's not near as good. It's not near as important as you being the main chick in my life. And what I found out is I eat healthier. Also, what I found out, if you go to Popeye's, get chicken, there's plenty of garbage cans. You can throw the box away before you ever get home. But unity. Unity is when one of us says, you know what, I can compromise. And someone else says, well, you know what, I can compromise. And someone else says, well, you know what, I can compromise. Unity is not when one person or one group says, no, this is the way we have to do it. And all these people are coming from all these different places. They all have different gifts, different talents, different abilities. They all have different giftings in their lives, and yet they all come together as one. I find it interesting as you look at who's building this wall, and we didn't get through all of it in verse 5, but if you look at all the people involved in building this wall, you find both genders involved, and you find at least 10 different occupations that are mentioned as men and women who were building the wall. The high priest was there. Other priests were building. There were goldsmiths there, men who were jewelers. There was a maker of perfume there. Estee Lauder was involved in this. There were political leaders. There were the Levites. There were temple servants. There was a man and his daughters who were working on the wall. There was a man who was called a gatekeeper. There were various merchants that were mentioned in chapter 3 as working on this wall. Butch, there were no golfers mentioned. But there were various people from various backgrounds who came together. This was truly the company of the willing. You didn't find someone over there who said, well, my hands are very soft and tender. And if I take up a hammer, they're going to get calluses on them. There was no one there who said, well, you know, I don't know the difference in a regular screwdriver and a Phillips screwdriver. I can remember my dad was a plumber. And I think he knew at an early age that just wasn't my calling. But I can remember being on a job one time and we were busting out concrete to set the seal around a toilet. And I had a hammer and a chisel. And I hit it about 3 times and the next thing I did was hit my thumb. And my dad said, son, you're not made for this. And I said, you're right. How about if I just bring stuff to you? You tell me what you want, I'll bring it. But on this building, the wall, there were people there. There was the maker of perfumes did not say, you know, I don't really want to work on the wall. I just want to pass out little packs of deodorant because by the end of the day, you're all going to need it. No, they were all there. None of the women involved said, well, I don't want to break my nails. They were all involved in it. The goldsmith didn't say, well, I only know how to make gold and silver. I don't know how to run a plumb line. They were all involved. There were certain key words that we find in this chapter. Rebuilt, consecrated, laid its beams, set up its doors, its bolts, and its bars, made repairs, restored. The most common word you will find in the third chapter of the book of Nehemiah is the word repaired. Because you see, it really doesn't take a lot of skill to start over. It takes a lot of skill, a lot of knowledge to repair. Because to repair calls upon you to know how it is supposed to work, how it is supposed to look, and how to get it back that way. You know, we live in a throwaway society. TV goes out of 4 or 5 years. We don't call Florida TV. You don't call Best Buy and say, could you come out and check? I think one of the tubes has gone out of my picture. No, we throw it out in the garbage. We go to Best Buy, we buy another one, and we say, wow, they're $200 cheaper than they were. We throw away. Because by now, there's something new better. That's why Apple, every 6-9 months when they come out a new phone, there's people lined up there. They haven't even paid off the one they've got. And they're just ready to get the new one because it has a bigger camera. And everyone, current and new customers, get the iPhone 14. It's so much easier to just get a new one. And yet, these people, the most common word is they repaired it. They used their skill, they used their knowledge. They had someone say, okay, here's what you want to do. You want to take this block, you want to cut it this way, and if you'll cut it just a little bit over here, it's going to fit perfectly. They didn't say, just throw that block away. They said, we can repair this. We can repair this door. We can repair this gate. We can repair this beam. We can straighten out that nail and use it again. Repair. You know, maybe one section was okay, but across the street, something needed to be repaired. And to repair something takes a lot more patience than it does to replace something. To repair something means I'm going to put my skill, my knowledge, my gifting, I'm going to put all of me into this because I believe I can make this work again. I remember one day, we were living in a house. This was many, many, many years ago. And it had a sliding glass door that went out onto a little patio. And the screen door would not close. And so I called my dad because I thought my dad could fix anything. And he came over and he adjusted it and he did this and did that. And he probably worked on about an hour, and he never could get it to close. He picked it up out of the frame, took it outside, laid it across a brick, and stomped it. After he stomped it so it would fold one time, he stomped it so it would fold over again. I called a screen company, and they came out a few days later, and the man said, what'd you do to the door? I said, my dad did the door. It's in the garbage can. He said, well, if your dad had just left it alone, I could have repaired it. But now, you're going to have to buy a new screen door. You see, it doesn't take any skill to tear something up and just get another one. Even I can do that. But it takes skill to repair something. That is why so often in our churches, something happens and there becomes a little division. And rather than we saying, you know what, we can repair this. We can solve this. We can work this out. We can make this work. It's easier for us to say, I'm out the door. I'll just do something new. Why repair when I can get something new? Because really, the screen door was probably 10 years old. It probably had some bugs on it. I mean, the new door, the screen door was shiny and really looked nice. But I was a junior in college with a pregnant wife, and that door cost $105. And that was a lot of money in 1976. The new didn't mean near as much as the check that I had to write. They repaired. They repaired. You see that all throughout this chapter. They repaired this gate. They repaired this wall. They repaired this beam. They repaired here. They repaired there. It wasn't just a thing of just bulldoze the whole thing down and let's just start over. No, it was, you know what? It's not exactly the way we want it. It doesn't look exactly like we'd like it to look. It's got some dings. It's got some dents. It's got a little dirt, maybe a little mold and mildew here, but we can repair this. And then lastly, there was a zeal in their work. We didn't get into these verses, but verse 8 of the third chapter says this. Next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers, made repairs, and they restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Then in verse 15, and Shallum, son of Kolhoze, ruler of the district of Mizpah, repaired the fountain gate. He rebuilt it and covered it and set up its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And he built the wall of the pool of Shelah of the king's garden, as far as the stairs that go down from the city of David. After him, Nehemiah, son of Azbuk, ruler of half the district of Bethzer, repaired from a point opposite the graves of David as far as the artificial pool and the house of the warriors. And then in verse 24, after him, Binui, son of Henadad, repaired another section from the house of Azariah to the angle and then around to the corner. And then in the 31st verse of that chapter, after him, Malchijah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs as far as the house of the temple servants and of the merchants opposite the muster gate and to the upper room of the corner. I love the fact that these men and women who were doing this work were not looking for how little they could do, but how much can we do. They weren't just saying, well, look, this is my house, my wall, my beam, my bolt, my bar. That's what I'm going to do. No. They said, you know what? This is repaired. What else can I do? Who else can I help? Is there someone else that needs my assistance? Is there someone else here who needs my expertise? Is there someone else who just needs another strong arm, another good back? Is there someone else here? How far can I go before I run into someone else? Can I just keep working on the wall until I run into my neighbor? Can I go over to my neighbor's house and help him work? Can I go across the street and help them repair? Can I go around the corner and see if they need any help? That's how they built a wall in 52 days. Because they had a zeal to work. They were not looking for how little can I do. They were looking for how much can I do. Who can I help? How can I assist? Well, you know, I never have really liked my neighbor. Now, I'm not talking about your neighbors. You're not like that. I'm talking about these people who have the funny names. I've never really liked my neighbor. And I don't care if his house gets built or not. It doesn't bother me. I mean, that's up to him. He's got insurance. He can take care of that. No. It was somebody going next door and, can I help you on your wall? Is there something I can do? I've got a ladder. I'm watching you and you're standing on your tiptoes trying to reach the top of the wall. I've got a ladder. Let me bring my ladder over here. And I tell you what, I'll climb up on the ladder because I'm younger than you. You just hand me the stones. They were united. There was a passion within them. There was a zeal within them. There was something in them saying, this is something we've got to do. This is something we have to have. We can't make any excuses anymore. We can't say, well, we've gotten along 64 years without a wall. No, something had happened inside their hearts. And they all came together as one. And we're going to see this as we go further in this chapter. It wasn't just about rebuilding the walls. It was about rebuilding their relationships with one another. And they carried that forth with that same passion. You know, it's amazing what happens when we come together in unity. It's amazing how we can lay aside our differences. It's amazing how we can lay aside our traditions. It's amazing how we can lay aside the way I want to do it, the way we've always done it, the way I think it should be done. The only way I'm going to cooperate is if you do it this way. We lay all that aside and we say, this is something we need to do. Let's do it. Do you remember after 9/11, the unity we had as a nation? Do you remember, if you were going to church at that time, do you remember the first two or three Sundays after 9/11, how packed our churches were? I can remember the church I pastored, we were bringing out chairs for people to sit in. We had people who stood in the back because we had put out every chair we had. People would come to pray. And then before long, it waned. And we went back to our routines and back to our lives and back to doing what we want to do, and back to doing the things that make us happy. And that sense of unity began to dissipate, and it began to be diluted. And now we're in a country in which there is great disunity and division and anger. But you see, there's a unity that can be sparked by an event. But that unity doesn't last long. But then there's a unity that is ignited by the Holy Spirit. And that unity begins to grow. Paul said this in Romans chapter 12, verse 5. So we who are many are one body in Christ. And individually, we are members one of another. Collectively, we are one in Christ, and individually, we are connected to each other. We who are many are one, and individually, we are members one of another. What we're going to see as we get into the book of Nehemiah is after they finish the walls, they begin to turn and they begin to look in their own lives. And the Holy Spirit begins to speak to them about issues in their own lives, and they have to come to very difficult and hard decisions. If this was about nothing more than building a wall, when it got to that next phase, we're going to see, they would have said, no, I'm not for that. But you see, it wasn't about an event. It wasn't about a wall. It was about their hearts. And that's what God was going after. The impetus was not build the wall. The impetus was come back to me. And the only way you'll come back to me is when you come together as one and you realize that we have all these things and yet we don't have you. And we would rather have you than have all these things. I'm asking God in my life and in your life to begin to repair the walls, to begin to show us those areas in our lives that need to be touched, that need to be configured, that need to be whittled or chiseled or somehow cut a little bit so that it fits. And I believe that as the Holy Spirit does that, and as He's doing that, He's doing it because He sees what's ahead, what lies before us, and what He wants to do in us, with us, and through us. Will you join with me in prayer? Gracious Father, You are the uniter. You are the one who brings us together. Lord, You're the one who makes us one. And I'm asking You, Lord, through Your Spirit, as You look upon our lives today, and You see areas in the wall that need to be repaired, areas in the wall that need to be chiseled, areas in the wall that need some cutting, some shaping, some hammering, some chiseling. Lord, we give You our lives. We open the doors of our heart to You today. We say, search us, Lord. Do Your work in our lives so that You can do Your work through our lives. Make us one with You because in doing so, it will make us one with each other. We give you thanks now. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your hymnals. Let's... Ken's come to lead.